Turn to Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25, starting with verse 1, says, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm?" Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We ask your forgiveness where we failed you. Please bless the message today, that it be delivering of what you would have me deliver, Lord. And forgive us where we failed you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after reading that, I got to say, Bildad might have actually gotten something right here. His response is short, so we get to look at Job's first responses as well. There's one part of this that I just didn't get. And I'll be, once I get to it, you'll understand that I had to say, what's he thinking? You know, where does he get this? But you'll understand hopefully once I get there. But first of all, let's look at verse 1 through 3 again. It says, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, Dominion and fear are with him. He makes peace in high places." Then he asked these questions. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom does his light not arise? There's two things that Bildad says here that's important that we need to make sense of. These questions are not meant to be answered. They're just rhetorical. And as I was studying, this is what the New American Commentary said. And it makes sense to me when he says that, is there any number of his armies? He's talking about the power of God. Is there any number of his armies? Well, I'm sure you could number it, but if you want to talk about God's power, no, you cannot limit. There's no way to measure God's power. And I think that's what Bildad was really trying to say. And then he says, "And upon whom does not his light arise?" God has revealed himself to everyone. Say everyone. Not everyone believes in God. Doesn't matter. God has revealed himself to everyone. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Just real quick. Because I want to point out something that Paul has to say about this. Paul says, "I am not ashamed," in verse 16, "of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, through the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they don't keep it. Verse 9, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even by eternal power and God, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I was listening to somebody talk about when he debates an atheist, and he said, one of the things I tell him is, I'll listen to and I'll debate anything you want to debate, but I need you to know where I'm coming from. I believe you already believe there's God, you just don't want to admit it. And as rough and rugged and off-putting as that sounds, it looks like that's what Paul said. And it looks like that's what Bildad was saying. The fact that God shows Himself in some way to everyone. I want to tell you something. I look outside and I don't see how you can say otherwise. I look in here and I don't see how you can say otherwise. What's in here? We are. Did you know that DNA, our DNA, is like a huge, long, gigantic computer program? It tells every part of our body what to do and how to make whatever it is it makes and all this stuff. I mean, up down to dadgum what color eyes we're going to have. I want to tell you something. This is what I don't understand. Man can't do this. But they want to say chance did. I don't understand that. I don't get it. God has revealed Himself to everyone. One of the things that I thought was interesting, that I always thought this is God, because it's not chance. And this may be stupid sounding, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I mean, I've already stuck my foot in my mouth at some point today, I'm sure. When you look at a pine tree, it does this. It doesn't do this. It cones up. It doesn't go the other way. It's there's order in it, I guess is what I'm trying to say. There's a sense of order to creation. It's not chaotic. And if everything came by chance, if it was even possible, which by the way, it's not, things would be chaotic. They wouldn't be ordered. As Paul says, they are without excuse. Excuse me. So, Bildad speaks for a moment here of the awe of God, His amazing power, and the fact that He has shown Himself. But then he goes from the awe of God to the sin of man. Now look at verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? I gotta agree. We can't. Now, I wonder, personally, if Bildad wasn't saying that because he couldn't come up with any other kind of argument. And when Job kept saying, I'm innocent, finally Bildad says, well, how can you be innocent? How can anyone be innocent? And I wonder if that wasn't what he was thinking, trying to throw one last cog into the wheel. I don't know. I just wonder. But I tell you this, Isaiah 64, 6 says what? We're all as an unclean thing. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. I always think of back in the day, and more mainly before my day, but I remember there were remnants of these when I was growing up, and as I was starting my work career, they were called full service gas stations. Now, I pull up to a gas station now, I'm expected to get out of my car, pay at the pump, put the gas in, and if I want my windshield done, I better do it myself because no one else is going to do it for me. But let me tell you what happened to the full service gas station. They come up to your window. I'm sure they'd remind you to turn off your engine if you had it. That still had it running. They'd ask you how much you wanted and how they could help you. And they would put gas in your tank, take the money, check your oil and your fluids and wash your windshield and check your tire. They would do it all. But now suppose, while this amazingly kind man is checking the oil with the rag he has used to check 50 cars previous. No, I don't have a problem with that. Do you? I don't have a problem. Use the same rag. It saves you on laundry. And if it works, you know, as long as you can read it right, it's fine. Then suppose he uses that same rag, dips it in soap, and starts wiping one windshield with it. Oh, please stop. Oh, no, I'm fine. I do this all the time. I'm good. Please stop. No, I'm good. The more he does it, the worse it gets. And this is the picture I get when I think of filthy rags and my righteousness. In that the more I try to use my righteousness to get right with God, the worse I get. The worse my sin gets. Now, I will admit, when he says filthy rags in Isaiah, he's talking about a whole lot filthier than an oil rag, which really just proves the point even more. But the point is, if I try to get right with God on my own, I'm just going to make my situation worse. Who or how can a man be clean that is born of a woman? Here's the answer. He can't. Unless you can travel back in time and stop Adam from sinning, and spoiler, ain't gonna happen. You can't. You cannot, on your own, be clean. That's why Jesus had to come and die. Now, verse 5. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. This is the part I didn't understand. And the commentary I read, New American Commentary, said this is hyperbole. He's just speaking hyperbolically, which is he's really exaggerating, trying to prove a point. But I'm thinking, where did he get this? Of course, I don't speak poetically. This is poetic language is confusing enough as it is. And then you have the King James English to kind of pile it on there. But I'll tell you this. When he said, how much less man, verse 6, that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. I'll agree with that. Alas, And did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign, my ruler, die? Would he bestow that sacred head for such a worm as I? Apparently, I'm not the only one that agrees with that statement. Bildad's argument, for the most part, is a good one, consistent with Isaiah 64:6. However, Job, like Abraham, believed God. And when God says you're righteous, you're righteous. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead so that I could be righteous. Why? He lived a perfect life so that when he died on the cross, he took my sin, not his own, because he had none. He took my sin. Died on the cross, rose from the dead, because he said he would. He kept his promise. He had the power to do it. You might even say, you can't keep a good man down. He was the only good man that ever walked the face of the earth. But here's what happens when I trust Jesus. When I trust Jesus, putting my soul in his hands, and my life for that matter, when Jesus died on the cross, God saw my sin. When he looks at me, he sees Jesus' righteousness. That's something that's still hard for me to grasp. Because I don't have those eyes. And when I look at me, I see unrighteousness. I see sin. I see a whole lot of work I got to do. And that's okay. Because I do need to work on things. I do need to try and improve. But thank God for Jesus Christ. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that God is blind to what I do. As a matter of fact, God knows everything. But it does mean that there is no more condemnation for sin for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 26, verse 1. Because now we go from... he looks at this and now he's going to speak. And it kind of looks like he's addressing Bildad. He says, but Job answered and said, how hast you helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that has no strength? How hast thou counseled him that has no wisdom? And how have you plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Folks, this is a little bit of sarcasm here if you haven't noticed. It's like Job said, ho, who gave you that one? That's a good one. That would be how we would say it today. Oh, such wise words and how you tell, Kind of like saying, oh, thanks, that's real helpful. But you see, none of Job's friends ever said anything helpful. Their best was at the very beginning when they first got there. They were silent for like 7 days. That was the best they'd ever done. The rest was just kind of like us Arkansas folks say, open mouth, insert foot. Job says, you're giving me nothing and I'm not listening to it. And I wonder
how he said it, because if this is the last of his friend's comments, I wonder if it was almost like, we're done. I don't know. I wasn't there.
But he definitely rejected what they had to say. Now look at verse 5. Job says, dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He's saying,
I guess a couple things here. One, he says, death can't hide from God. Not even death can hide from God.
The New American Commentary had this to say. I'm just going to quote them on this one. Hebrews 4:13 interprets this verse. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account.
You can't hide from God, and He sees it all.
This is interesting. Is He saying it just to say it, or is He saying it to them? And if He's saying it to them, is He saying it because He knows they are doing something they shouldn't be doing? Or is He just, again, declaring His innocence? Verse 7 says, He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothing. He binds up the water in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. There's a couple things He says here that, I mean, you tell, he says, stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothing. He hangs the earth upon nothing. I find that so fascinating. And that's actually easy to understand. You look out into space, if you're sitting in one of them space shuttles, one of them little, whatever, I guess space shuttles, which when it gets separated and it's standing up there and it's either orbiting or it's going somewhere, as you exit the earth, and the earth starts getting smaller and smaller, you notice something. It's not sitting on nothing. It's not. It's just hanging there. So I guess if somebody asks you what you're doing, you can always say, oh, I'll just hang around. I find that impressive. That's a good one, God. That's awesome. And that don't count the moon and the planets and the sun. They're just hanging there. Who's keeping them? Somebody would say, gravity. Well, yeah. Okay. Who made gravity? Who's keeping them? God. God is keeping them. Now, clouds
are water vapor. So Job says, it's amazing that the clouds are bags of water, but that water, and they're so full, yet they don't rip and tear. Now, mind you, a cloud doesn't rip and tear. But remember, we're talking about poetic, not science. And it is interesting, isn't it, that that cloud holds so much water before it finally does release it. And sometimes, by the way, you people who've been in a drought and the skies were cloudy know this. Sometimes the clouds are up there and they never drop their water.
And I would have never found that fascinating, but I almost do now that he brought that to the attention. Verse 9 says, he holds back the face of his throne and spreads his cloud upon it. He has compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. New American Commentary, verse 8, I want to read it one more time. It says, He holds back the face of His throne and spreads His cloud upon it. It says, the point of the verse is that God is in complete control of celestial phenomena, uncovering the grave, but covering the moon. You know when the clouds cover the moon and you can't see it? Or in the daytime when the moon moves and you can't see it? God does that.
God doesn't do it, it's a natural.
Yeah, who put the natural into place? God does that. He has compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. This paints a picture to me of when you look out over the ocean and the sun comes down. And when it comes down, eventually it hides behind what? Behind the ocean, because that's all you see. The amazing grasp of all that God has put into place. Verse 11 says, The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. God is powerful. God is righteous. But I want to read 11 again and then I'll read 12. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. He divides the sea with His power, and by His understanding He smiteth through the proud. The New American Commentary says this paints the picture of a storm. And he basically says, He calms the storm. Well, isn't that interesting? Because Jesus did just that when He was with His disciples. There was a storm raging, and Jesus was actually asleep in the bottom of the boat. I mean, you find sleep where you can get it, right? And the storming something terrible, and the disciples look down trying to wake Him up and say, Don't you care that we're going to die? He just looks out and says, Peace be still. It all stops. Did He care? Oh yeah, He cared. He just wasn't concerned. But for their sake, He hushed it up. Why? Because contrary to a lot of belief, Jesus Christ is God. And that's a whole other sermon that I could go into, and maybe I should one day. How Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am. I love that part. So both. Job recognizes the power of God to do it. And then in the New Testament, he does it. I find that very cool and very interesting. Verse 13 says, By His Spirit He has garnished the heavens. His hand has formed the crooked serpent. Crooked serpent, basically, whatever is causing the... When you think of crooked serpent, think of a snake swimming through the water. Whatever's causing that water to get agitated, Jesus just stops. Or God, in this case, just stops it. So the ocean is calm again. He did that. In the New Testament, He did that. And folks, wouldn't be surprised if He does that now, today. Or even back then in the Old Testament. I'll tell you one thing He did in the Old Testament. He parted the Red Sea. See, all Moses did that, did he? Did he really? Or did God use Moses to do that? Oh, the things we don't give God credit for that we really should. Verse 14 says, Lo, these are parts of His ways, but how little a portion is heard of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? These are only part of God. we don't know the half of what God is and who God is. We know what He's revealed to us, but that's certainly not everything He knows. This is only a part of what God has for us, of who God is. And if this is only a part of who God is, imagine the benefit of knowing this God. Well, I'll tell you this. We've looked at a couple things here. We've looked at the power of God, the amazingness of God, the beauty that God can make, but we also, what, looked at the sin of man. If you want to know the God who calms the sea when it's His desire to do so, you cannot know Him apart from Jesus Christ. The reason why is simple. We are indeed sinful people. Every one of us. That means we can't get there on our own. No amount of church attendance, rituals like baptism. Some people think the Lord's Supper has something to do with it. None of this gets you to heaven. What is it? Folks, it's throwing yourself on the mercy of the court. And Jesus is the judge. And you say, hey, God, I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself, but I'm sure begging you to do it. Based on what Jesus did on the cross and His resurrection. I need your help. Folks, you ask for it, you mean it, He'll give it. And it'll change your life. And that is how you know the God that can calm the sea.